Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Luke Cobray.
Amen. Well, if you've got your Bibles, would you go with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians in the 5th chapter. It's towards the end of that book. It's a real short letter that the man by the name of Paul the Apostle wrote to a church located in a city called Thessalonica. And we're going to look at some closing remarks that Paul has there. But before we do, I just want to kind of start by equating what I'm going to talk about tonight and the subject of what we're going to look at tonight, and by just kind of sharing an experience that I had just yesterday. We were driving out to the desert to visit some friends and have a lunch with a friend of ours. And as we were driving out there, you know, it's a long drive. It's a straight drive. It's a beautiful drive because everybody on the freeway goes faster than 80 miles an hour. I was driving on that road on the stretch of 10 there, and I was going 80, and I passed a CHP officer, and I thought to myself, you know, that feeling where your heart sinks and you think, oh no. And all of a sudden, a guy flew by me at like 85 or 90, and the CHP officer didn't even budge. And then I talked to a local down there, and like, oh no, man, if you don't go faster than 90, you're good. And it's just like, don't take that from me, all right? Like, if you get a ticket, you're like, Pastor Luke said, no, I'm not saying anything. I'm just saying praise God for grace. But we were driving on this road, and I was driving my wife's car, and I noticed that the drive was difficult. The drive was difficult in driving because the car was pulling really hard to the right-hand side, and I had to compensate by holding the steering wheel really hard to the left. Now, it was really frustrating to me because I paid $80 at a tire store to get Stacy's car aligned. And when you get an alignment takes all these little pieces and all these little parts within the steering mechanisms of the car and the suspension and all these different pieces that play together, and they tweak them and they align them so that when you drive, your car goes the direction you want it to go rather than direction it wants to go on its own. But I guess through the course of a road trip, through the course of some of the beautiful Southern California freeway construction and potholes that we have, praise God for the chance that we get to experience in grace by driving on some of our roads, amen. Through wear and tear, through pressures, and through just general use, her car got out of alignment. And so now what was designed in her car for all of these small parts that work together to point the car in the direction it goes, now all of a sudden these smaller parts are now fighting each other. And one part wants to pull the car to the right, and another part wants to pull the car to the left. And then there's me wanting to go one direction, and then the road wanting to go another direction. And that causes undue wear and tear to the point where I noticed, because the car pulls to the right, I started to look and notice that the left-hand driver's side wheel is now bald. Awesome. So excited for that. Why? Because I have 19-inch rims on those cars, and nobody makes 19-inch tires. And so when you buy a tire for my wife's car, literally I have to trade in my firstborn child to get that tire. So I'm like, thank you, Jesus, for bald tires, at least one of them. So I don't even get to buy them in pairs. So I was looking at that, noticing that, you know what, if I don't pay attention to the alignment of my wife's car, and if I keep letting it go, it's gonna cause undue stress on the entire mechanism of the car. And I was thinking about that as I was driving, kind of frustrated by that. But, you know, I'm kind of one of these people that I always think about, like, all right, that'll preach. All right, that message will work. All right, how does that apply to life? And I was thinking, you know, isn't that kind of like how life works? Is that, you know, there's that time, and maybe you can think back to a time, maybe you can think back to a season in your life when it seems like everything was in alignment. Everything was working just right. All of these small pieces and all of these small parts were working together, and life was tracking in the direction in which you wanted it to go, and everything was good. When you think back to that life, maybe that's the season right now. Maybe right now, this was a great week for you. Maybe this has been a wonderful season. Maybe you think back and you say, well, you know what? That was pretty cool. It was just a couple of months ago. That was a couple of years ago when that happened. Maybe you look at your life and you say, you don't understand some of the pressures and the trials or the things that I've been through in the course of my adult life. And the last time I can think about everything working good together when I was a kid, and that might have been decades ago. But either way, when we look at our lives, we can all kind of look back to at least a season in time when it seems like everything was working in the right way. But like the suspension and like the alignment in the car, wear and tear, time, potholes in the road of life. Oh, come on, somebody. The jolt of an unexpected drop off of a curb when my wife drives the car, not me, because I drive well. But when Stacy drives the car, see, I could talk about her because she's not here tonight. So she subjected herself to all sorts of criticism. Babe, I love you if you're watching online. I love you. But when she drives and all those jolts of life, sometimes life kind of just jolts us. You get blindsided. You get taken aback by something that happened that you didn't expect it. And all of a sudden, what was once working together in unison and in harmony is now fighting against each other and dragging us in all sorts of different ways, in all sorts of different directions. And we find ourselves in a place of undue wear and tear. Has anybody ever felt that way in life? Come on, somebody. But wouldn't you know that God wants you and I to live a life that is fulfilled, that is beneficial, and that is, get this, free of or less, with less stress than we live. Would you like to live a life that has less stress? Would you like to live a life that has less worry? Would anybody in this place, I'm just gonna ask you, I'm setting you up for something really big right now. Would anybody in this place like to live a life that is fulfilled and happy? Anybody? Bueller. Well, wouldn't you know that maybe, even though the world that we live in has created all sorts of different things to try to make our lives simpler, to try to reduce the amount of stress, to try to make things easier so we don't have to worry as much about other things, maybe even though the simplistic idea of technology has actually overcomplicated our life, maybe a stress or a reduced stress life, maybe a life of fulfillment and happiness is actually simpler than we think, but practiced fewer than many of us ever practice in life. And that tonight is what I want to talk to you. As I was praying, as Pastor Dan asked, could I speak tonight? And I was just trying to think about, God, what is it that in my life that I need to focus more on? Lord, what is it in the church? What is it in our world? What are the things that you would have for us to speak tonight? I really believe that today I want to talk to you about how you and I, and this is a how you and I can live with less stress in our lives. How you and I can live happier, how you and I could be more fulfilled with what we do in life, and how, listen to this, how you and I can actually make a change within our own community, within our own climates of our political world, of our nation, of our state, and even around the globe, if we as the followers of Jesus would practice what I believe God has and God's will for us. And today, I want to talk to you about the magnitude of gratitude. I thought it would kind of be like that, a couple of like really saved people on this side, and then everybody else like, wait, I really thought it was gonna be deeper than this. The magnitude of gratitude. And as we look at this subject, I just want you to understand that God wants you to live with less stress, and that God wants you and God wants me to be fulfilled, to be happy, to be content in our lives. And the way, and I believe one of the great tools that God has given to us through his word and through his guidance, through scripture, is to live a life of gratitude. And today I want to show you some things. I want to take you through some stories in the scriptures that show us what I believe God's heart for us in this world today is. And so I had you turn your Bibles in the book of 1 Thessalonians in the 5th chapter, in the 16th verse. I'm going to read these scriptures to you. There's three very simple verses oftentimes that get overlooked because they're so short and they're so small. But here we go. Verse number 16 of 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, simply says, rejoice always. We could hear that message alone and be like, amen. Praise God. We need that in the world. Rejoice always. But don't you know, it's kind of difficult to rejoice always, isn't it? Let's be honest. It's not easy. When you realize that your $275 tire is bald and you just bought it because your alignment went out, which you just paid for, it's really difficult to rejoice. To wake up in the morning and say, God, thank you so much for my bald tire that I gotta pay $270. You can tell I'm really fretting over this tire. It's just really, like, I'm ready just to sell the car over the tire, okay? It's got 100,000 miles on it anyway, so it's like time to move on, right? But it's difficult. Life is not easy. We seek an easy life. We seek a simple life. But life presents so many challenges and so many trials and so many different seasons that it's difficult to rejoice always. It's not difficult to rejoice because we can rejoice when our favorite football team wins. We can rejoice when we get a bonus. We can rejoice when we get paid. We can rejoice when you get that tax return or that refund. You can rejoice when good things happen. But rejoicing always means to rejoice even when not good things happen in your life. Not very easy, but I'm not even preaching about that, so I got to move on. He says, pray without ceasing. This one perplexes so many people. Pastor, I don't understand what it means to pray without ceasing. Prayer is the communication that we have between God. And to pray without ceasing, I heard one great preacher back in the day say it like this. When you talk on a phone, and in millennials, we don't do this. But there was a time when humanity talked on phones to each other, and when you talked on a phone, you used to say goodbye and hang it up. Anybody remember those days? Some of you are like, Pastor, I still talk on the phone. Let me tell you, there's this new app on the iPhone that tells you what you do with your phone during the course of the day. Yesterday, I spent 26 minutes texting, and I spent 4 minutes on the phone. I do not use the phone anymore, but we don't say goodbye. But praying without ceasing simply means to stop saying goodbye in your conversations with God. Why? Because don't hang up the phone. Maybe after you want to pray, maybe after you say something that you open and you leave the communication line open so that God can speak back into your heart, that God can speak to you a life of prayer, not just a moment of prayer, but a day of prayer. So Paul's encouraging us to pray without ceasing, but I'm not even preaching on that. He says on this last verse, and he says, verse number 18, he says, give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. Listen to this. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks in all circumstances. Not give thanks when things are good. Not give thanks when you get money. Not give thanks when things work out. Not give thanks when somebody helps you. Not give thanks when everything works out in your favor. Give thanks in all circumstances. To develop a life of gratitude. So that you can look at what in your life you are thankful for. Because truthfully, church, you and I have much to be thankful for. And I told you to go back to that season when everything was in alignment. When the sun was shining and things were going well and life was tracking. And in that moment, you can look back and kind of maybe smile and say, man, those were good old days. There's a lot to be thankful in those moments. But you know, in our lives, on a day-to-day, there is a lot for each and every one of us to be thankful for. And as Paul writes this to this church, as he writes this letter as an encouragement, as he's giving them guidance and he's giving them instruction for what he believes Jesus Christ wants for their lives, we read this now hundreds or thousands of years later, and we see the same message, that this is the will of God through Jesus Christ for our lives. And the idea is that our gratitude will determine or define our attitude in life. Your gratitude for life will define your attitude in life. Have you ever seen, let me ask you this question, have you ever seen a really angry, grateful person? I mean, think about it. In all your interactions with human beings all throughout the world and all throughout your life and every season and every place, at the work, your neighbors, your family, your friends, your grandma, whatever it might be, have you ever encountered a really angry yet very grateful person? No, because the two do not coexist. You've never had a conversation with somebody that's just like, I am so upset about this, but I'm so glad. It doesn't work. It doesn't happen. They don't coerce and they don't coincide and coexist together. Why? Because our gratitude will define our attitude. And when we look at life, there's a lot in this world that grieves us. There's a lot in this world that angers us, and there's a lot in this world that upsets us, and there's a lot in our society and our culture that offends us. And if you look around, if we just take a step back, and Christian or non-Christian, follower of Jesus or not, when we look at the society and the climate of our world today, there's a lot of anger. There's a lot of bitterness. There's a lot of offense. There's a lot of self-seeking. And we look at this, and where do we see the gratitude in life? Where do we see the expressions of thankfulness? Where do we see the expressions or the living in the reality that somebody has done something great for us and that we could not have done it without somebody else's help? Really, the only time we see that in our culture, in our society today, is at great awards shows like the Oscars or the Emmys, when somebody who wins, they get up and they're blown away and they stand at the microphone. They're like, oh my God, I gotta thank my mom, and I gotta thank my producer, and I gotta thank all my fans. And you know, they go, I gotta thank God. It's like, well, do you even know him? But anyways, that's when we see gratitude. You don't see a lot of genuine gratitude in our world today. And when we look at our own lives, I wonder, and myself included, I am not standing up here tonight to tell you that I've got this whole thing figured out and that I am living a life perfected in gratitude. Because each and every one of us in life, through the course and through the seasons of wherever we walk through and whatever we do, have room for improvement and room to grow and room to perceive through what God has for us. But I wonder, even within the church, even within Christianity, even within our own faith, in the broad term of faith, where do we really begin to see the gratitude? Where do we really begin to express how good God is in our lives, or how thankful for we are for our brother or for our sister around us and through us and who's doing things with us together? Because I ask you this question, wouldn't you like to live a life of reduced stress? Wouldn't you like to live a life that's happier and more fulfilled? And what was interesting is what I found as I was beginning to study and I was looking through this subject of gratitude, as I came across an endocrinologist, I think is the terminology of the profession this man was. His name was Hans Seil. And in the 60s and the 70s, he was a Hungarian endocrinologist who was looking at the effects of what stress does to the human body physically. So he came up with what was called the stress syndrome, and how we, when you go to the doctor and you know, the doctor kind of gives you that blanket statement. You're like, doctor, I got these hives. Doctor, I got this itch. Doctor, I got this cough. Doctor, I don't feel good. Doctor, my back hurts. Doctor, and they look at you and they're kind of like, it's probably stress. And you're like, it's not stress. I don't know if that's been you. That's me all my life. He was looking at and studying in the 60s and the 70s, the effects of the biological effects of humanity, of our bodies from stress. And what he found in his stress syndrome or his stress theory was that the solution and the fix to stress, the best defense against stress was not love, was not success, was not fortune. The best defense against the human body's biological reaction towards inner stress, get this, above all things, was gratitude. And that a grateful person, a person who lives and reflects a life of gratitude, calms and it reflects biologically on the inside of us, in our bodies, in our cell structures, that the body begins to react in a different way and in a different form than when we are not grateful or stressed out. And I look at life. I look at myself, I look at the things that go on, and I look at the schedules that sometimes we have to maintain, and I wonder, I could use a little bit less stress. And so what we try to do is we try to remove, and we try to take away, and we try to simplify. But maybe the simple answer is not to simplify. Maybe the simple answer is that we have not taken the time in our lives to intentionally look at what it is that we are grateful for. And if we could live and exemplify a life of gratitude, and if we could share gratitude, think about it, it's a two-way road. That's the beautiful part about this, is that when you've done something for somebody, maybe you stuck your neck out, maybe you lent somebody some money, or maybe you helped somebody move or something like that, and they didn't acknowledge your effort. It was really difficult, and it's really difficult for us to want to do anything for that person ever again, especially if it's the same thing. You know, if you help somebody move and they're like, thanks, and they, you know, it was really ingenuine, and they just kind of move on, and you're kind of like, I gave up my whole day for you, and my back hurts, and I'm gonna have to take Tylenol for 3 weeks to get over this, and that's all I get? Like, that's it? Yeah, I don't wanna help you next time, but you know what? When somebody goes out of their way to really express their gratitude to you, man, doesn't it just make you feel good? See, it's a two-way road. We feel better on the inside because we begin to recognize that life is not just about us, and that we are not alone in this endeavor that we are seeking after, and that we actually can connect to the thing that we are seeking for. But on the other end, it also benefits the receiving party because we acknowledge them. And we recognize that they have given an effort into our lives and that they have taken time out of their life to do something for us, and it's a two-way road. And not only does it reduce the stress in our lives, and it does not only bring a greater sense of happiness and celebration on the inside of us, it also begins to reduce the stress and pave the road for good relationships for humanity. You think about it, a generous culture, a generous world, a world that's not afraid to in all genuine life, to take a moment and say thank you, to take a moment and acknowledge somebody's effort or somebody's impact into a situation, into our lives. What would that do? Rather than breaking down or criticizing, to build somebody up for what they've done, what would this world look like if we would do that? What would our lives look like? What would our families look like? What would the tensions in your own home, husbands to wives and wives to husbands? What would it be if we would just take a moment and just acknowledge each other? Man, babe, thank you so much. That dinner was so good. You did such a good job. Stacy, I love you. Thank you for doing the dishes the other night. It was awesome. You did such a good job. I'm actually telling her that right now if she's watching online. What if we actually communicated gratitude to each other? What if we took time out of our busy schedules, out of our busy lives, to think about and ponder what it is that we have to be grateful for? There's this really unique story in the book of Luke. If you got your Bibles, you can turn with me there. As we look at the subject of the idea of the magnitude of gratitude and how it begins to change our lives, and we see that gratitude defines our attitude in our lives, and it really begins to impact others. There's this really unique story that Luke accounts as he writes the story of Jesus, as he writes and he writes a chronology of the stories and the events of Jesus' ministry and his time. Eyewitness accounts and through different stories, he really documents this and takes his time to really record the details. And in Luke, the 17th chapter, in verse number 11, it begins to tell a story about 10 lepers. And no, we're not saying leopards like cats with spots, not 10 leopards, 10 lepers. I'll describe that in just a moment. And Luke, the 17th chapter, Jesus is on his way. Luke records that he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's making a pilgrimage. He's going to the holy city of Jerusalem. And in order to pass from northern Israel to Jerusalem, you have to pass through the area of what would be central Israel today, called Samaria and Galilee. And so here in Luke, the 17th chapter, Luke records this, and it says in verse number 11, Luke, the 17th chapter, excuse me, I was in Luke 11, sorry. I'll get there myself. Luke chapter 17, in verse number 11, it says that on the way to Jerusalem, he, Jesus, was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, I'm going to pause for just a moment and give you a little bit of context of what we're looking at right here. So Jesus is entering into what would be known as a foreign village. This isn't a Jewish village. This is a village of foreigners called Samaritans in Samaria. And there he is approached at a distance by 10 people who are suffering from leprosy. Now, leprosy is not in the New Testament, in the first century, leprosy is not the leprosy that we have defined or that we have seen in the world of what we would call leprosy today. Leprosy was a consortium of different ailments regarding the skin. Anything that had an ailment regarding the skin, maybe if you had white, ashy skin, or if you had boils, or if you had things coming up on your skin, if you had something that was not explained by something, they would define that or lump that into a category called leprosy. And it's recorded in the Old Covenant or the Old Testament in Leviticus about what to do with people who have these skin ailments that they would call leprosy. And they were considered to be unclean. And an unclean person was a contaminant to everybody else. So if you were suffering from a skin condition of any sort that was public or visible to the outside, you were branded as a leper, and you were required by Jewish law or Old Covenant law to leave your life or the context of your life. You were no longer allowed to stay in your family or your house. You were no longer to go to your work or do your job. You were no longer to go to synagogue or church. You're no longer able to worship at the temple. You could have no more interaction with public life because you were unclean and considered a contaminant. If you came too close, you would contaminate people around you. So lepers were on the outskirts of society. They were not allowed to go in town. They were not allowed to go into the marketplace and buy food. They were not allowed to work. They were not allowed to tend the fields. They were not allowed to have any interaction with anybody outside of other lepers. And so they lived in these things called colonies in the wilderness, in the caves, and it was a real cause of heartache and rejection. And so here are these 10 men, these 10 people come to Jesus, and they approach him from a distance because they cannot come close to Jesus. They would be breaking the old covenant law, and by offense of breaking the law, they could be put to death by throwing rocks at them, called stoning. And so they come to Jesus, and they cry out to Jesus saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And so Jesus, and now verse number 14, it says, and when he saw them from a distance, he responds back to them from a distance, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Now let me bring more context to you. In order to be healed, or in order to be confirmed of this ailment called leprosy, the only way you were allowed to re-enter society, to go back to your family, to sleep back in your own bed, to hug your children again, to go shop in the marketplace, to resume your livelihood and bring income back into your life, was to have a certificate by the priest given to you. The priest would examine you. He would look at you. He would look at your skin. He would pull your sleeves up, and he would examine you, and he would determine, okay, you are clean. And he would instruct them, go and take a bath, so to speak, a ceremonial bath to be clean, and you could go back to your life. And so what Jesus was telling them is, go and show yourself to the priest. Go and look. When the priest sees you, you will be healed. And it says, so it's as they left to go to the priest, they were healed. We don't know. Luke doesn't record how long this journey took. If they were in Samaria, it could have been a day or 2 days to get to Jerusalem to show themselves to a priest at the temple. Maybe they could have gone to a rabbi at the synagogue, or there was a representative that they could have gone to in their own town. Luke does not record how long it took for these men to see or to be confirmed of their healing. But what Luke does confirm in this writing, he goes on in verse number 15, he says, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And Luke records this very important detail. Now he was a Samaritan, a social reject, an outcast, a mutt in the Jewish first century thinking. He was an unclean person he would not want to associate with. He was a Samaritan. So as this man was walking in faith to show himself to the priest so that he might be able to re-enter his life, he realized as he looked down, maybe it was on his arms, maybe it was on his leg, maybe it was on his neck or his face, maybe he was walking and his friend said, hey, it's cleared up, look. And he goes, maybe he sees in a pond or on the river in a still water, he begins to see it's not there anymore. He sees the physical healing taking place. And in that moment, before he goes to the priest, he stops. And he turns around and he goes back to where Jesus is, and he falls on his face and he says, thank you so much because you have restored my life. This was not just about a healing. This was not just about a convenience. This was every aspect of this man's life was completely restored in this moment. And Jesus says, was not 10 of you cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and to give praise to God except this foreigner? And he says to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. What a cool story it is. I personally don't believe that the other 9 were not healed. I believe they were healed because he says, were there not 9 others cleansed? I don't think that Jesus gives back because we didn't do something. When Jesus heals, he heals. But I think that this gives us an insight into the heart of God. Because Jesus is recognizing something here. That this man stopped and he came back in gratitude and recognized Jesus' involvement in his life. And when I look at the story, and when we read the story, we read the story with the mindset of hindsight. We see this. We know that the 9 were rebuked. They were spoken poorly of. But if we're honest, if we're really true to what we are and who we are and how we live our lives, I think we relate, you and I, we relate closely, more closely to the nine than we do to the one. And the nine weren't bad. The nine weren't wrong. The nine weren't evil. The nine, I don't even think were ungrateful. The nine were just like you and just like me. Because if you and I, if we're honest, let's think about this for a moment. Take the judgment hat off, all right? Thank God for that. We can move it. We're not doing that tonight. Let's look at it. Put yourself in their shoes. You have been rejected from your entire society. Your town has cast you out. You can no longer, if you're a man, you can no longer hug your wife and kiss her goodnight. If you're a parent, you can no longer love on your children. You can't even see them. You can't walk them to school and ensure that they're safe. They have safety. If you're a business owner, you can't go back to the job that gave you the money, that gave you the ability to live in the house that you lived in. You can't go to the marketplace and buy the food that you want to eat. You've got to find it on the streets like a beggar. You can't interact with any other human being. When any other person would come near to you, you were obligated by law to shout and cover yourself and cry out, "I'm unclean," so that people could run from you in terror. Put yourself for a moment in their shoes and think about it. Think about you. Think about your kids, think about your wife, think about your husband, think about your job, think about your finances, think about everything that was important to you. Think about your parents. And all of a sudden, in a moment, you look down and you recognize, I can see my wife again. I can hug my mom again. I get to kiss my kids goodnight tonight for the first time in who knows how long. I get to go eat regular food again. I can go back to work tomorrow and rejoin life. What would you do? What would I do? What would most of us do? I think most of us would do exactly what the nine did. They thought most about their wives. They thought most about their kids. They thought most about their families. They thought most about what will be and not about what has been. And that's just life. I remember when I was in marketing, and in college studying marketing, we studied this and we learned that on average, human nature, you and I, this is just us. It's so crazy that it's us, but it's just us. So let's embrace it. We are 5 times more likely to share a negative event than we are to share a positive. Statistically, if you have a negative experience, you will tell 9 to 11 people about that negative event. But if you have a positive, you will tell 2 to 3. 5 times more likely to focus on the negative rather than the positive. If you think about reviews, if you're a Yelper, if you like to leave the reviews, it is so much more easy and motivating to leave a negative review because you just are doing your civic duty to help other people ward off the bad food or the bad service. And so you're just helping your fellow neighbor. So it is easier to leave a low review than it is to leave a good review. It's easier to give 2 stars on Amazon than it is to 5 stars. Why? Because it should just work. It should just be 5 stars. And so we have a tendency within us as humans to focus on the negative more than we do the positive. And so when we look at Jesus and we look at the heart of God, Jesus said, "Where are the other 9? Because they were healed also, but why didn't they come back?" And see, the heart of God, I believe, says, I don't want you to focus on everything else around you and forget that people have interacted into your life to make you what you are. And that people have stepped up and helped you to enable you to be who you are. And that God has come and given you great gifts so that you could be what you are and what you will be. But like the alignment in my illustration, we start on track, but a little bit of wear and tear, a little bump here and a little jolt there, a little distraction over here, and by nature, we go right back to everything in our lives beginning to fight against itself again and again and again. But if you and I would just begin to be intentional about a life of gratitude, our lives would be completely changed and revolutionized through Jesus Christ and through the will of God in our lives, like Paul the Apostle shared. And what would our world begin to look like? What would the tensions in your home begin to look like? If as a young teenager or college student to begin to express gratitude to your parents, thank you for giving me a roof over my head. Thank you for not charging me rent right now. Thanks for keeping me on your insurance. It's costing you a lot of money. As parents, you know, to thank you for mowing the lawn, you know, even though you did an awful job. It was horrible. Thank you for doing it awfully, like just really bad. Thank you. What would it be like if we would take time out of our lives to acknowledge each other and to live a life of gratitude? You know, history tells us that one of the most, if not the most influential man in human history is a man by the name of Paul the Apostle. That Paul, through his writings, through his words, through his letters to the church, are written and talked about more than any other document, more than any other reading on earth. And here's a man, we see Paul the Apostle, who was radically changed by Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, had an encounter with God, and his life was completely transformed. And here is a man that knew of anybody else who was influential in the world. Think about this for a moment. The most influential man, arguably the most influential man in history, lived a complete and full life of gratitude. Don't believe me? Look at the beginning of every one of the letters he writes to the churches. I thank God, the Father of all mercies, for you. When I think about you, I am reminded to give Jesus the thanks for you. Thanks be to God for you. Thanks be to God for Jesus. Thanks be to God. And every church he begins to write to, he says, whenever I think about you, I am so grateful to God for you. And Paul learned how to praise God and how to give thanks when he was in a pulpit and when he was in a prison. We see these in the book of Acts, that he gives thanks to God, and that while he was being shipwrecked or cast out of a city or left for dead after having rocks thrown at him, Paul learned to give thanks to God. Paul, as he was working till his fingers bled, making awnings and tents and covering for homes, or while he was on the height of his ministry tour, knew how to give thanks to God. Paul says, I give thanks when things are good, and I give thanks when things are bad. I give thanks even when I can't figure it out, he says. And that I am grateful that even in my infirmities, that the grace of God steps in that moment. And even in the worst moments of my life, I have seen the goodness of God that has carried me in this moment. And what do I do for it? I give thanks. And as Paul begins to exhort the church of Ephesus at the end of this, he gives them this list of all these things. Stop talking crudely. Stop doing this. Stop thinking about these things. Focus on this. And at the end of this exhortation in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, I'll put it in the New Living Translation. Paul says this. He says, give thanks for everything to the God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you look at the influence of this one man, Paul, and what he did for the world. And how he was able through the hardships of life to maintain the zeal and the drive to continue to be a light to the darkness of the Roman Empire through his gratitude in Jesus Christ. And I just wonder, what would my life look like when I think about the stress, when I think about the things that come at, what would my life look like? What would your life look like if we could just take moments in our lives to reflect and express our gratitude? My question to you tonight is this: how can you reflect and express your gratitude? Because if we're not intentional about it, it'll just keep going. Like the 9 who just kept going through the course of their life, they were grateful to Jesus, no doubt. I think we could say that unquestionably. That they were so glad that they were healed. But they did not take time See, they didn't pause in the process to go back and thank Jesus for what he had done for them. Maybe they thanked him later. Maybe they wrote him a letter. Maybe they wrote that on their to-do list. Write Jesus a little thank you note. Send him a little text message, something like that. You know, give him a shout out on Facebook. But they didn't stop. And I wonder, what can you and I do to stop, to pause, and reflect and express the gratitude for what God has for you and I? Because sometimes we don't see it. And if we don't be intentional, if we're not intentional about it, we'll never recognize it. I remember long ago when I was the pastor, I'm gonna finish with this, I was the pastor of our young adult service that we had on Friday night called Shift. And before church, we'd gather some people together in a room back in the back of the youth auditorium, and we'd pray 10 minutes before church, 15 minutes before church, and we just gather together. Some of the members of the band would come there, and some of the leaders and the interns would gather together, and we'd just pray. We'd pray for the people that were attending church. We'd pray for the service. We'd lift up different prayer requests. And I remember there was this young man walking in his journey out in faith, and I remember he was just sitting there praying, and it was his turn, so he kind of came up and he says, "All right, Lord, thank you. Thank you, God, for your grace and for your mercy, even though I don't feel it. God, thank you for all the great things that you've done in my life, even though I don't see them. God, thank you for all the wonderful things that you will do, even though I'm not sure you'll really do it." I'm not even kidding. This is like not an, like I love the guy. And as a pastor, I had to stop. And I never want to just call somebody out, but I had to stop the prayer meeting. I had to say, stop. It's not it. Gratitude's not faking it. God, people, we can see right through our disingenuous thanks. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is actually taking a moment to step back from our lives and just say, wow, wait a minute. Yeah, you know what? My life is in shambles right now, but I live in America. And America's falling apart right now, but I still live here. And that I might have no money, but if I live below the poverty line in America, I am still the top 5% of wealth in the world. And that maybe I only ate once today, but that's more than 80% of the world. And I just breathed in, and I'm still alive. And there are so many things that you and I genuinely have in life that if we would stop, like the one person that came back to Jesus, the Samaritan, and just say, wait, I can't wait to get back to my wife. I can't wait to kiss my kids. I can't wait to go back to work and begin to earn money again. But that will come in its time. I gotta stop because something significant has happened in my life and I need to acknowledge it now. What would it be like? What would it be like? What are some of the things that you can be grateful for as you leave tonight? Ask yourself this. What am I grateful for? I'm grateful for my kids. God, they're amazing. Lord, I'm grateful for that. I have a boy and I have a girl, and my boy is so smart and my girl, she's so talented. I'm grateful that my wife loves me. I'm grateful that I have parents that support me. I'm grateful for a church to be a part of. I'm grateful that I have a car that turns on. I'm grateful that I can breathe. I'm grateful that the smog has cleared and it is winter, fall, whatever. I'm grateful for tacos. Come on, that's a reason to be grateful. I had 5 of them last night. And if we pause and take time out of our moments, just stop, you will find reasons to be grateful. I remember I was walking on this journey that I walked this last summer, 250 miles of hiking. It was miserable. My body ached in places that I didn't know would hurt, and it did not stop, and the pain was unbearable at times, to the place where I couldn't bend my knees and I couldn't carry my backpack because my shoulders were so swollen and my neck hurt and my feet were blistered. And I remember thinking to myself, why, oh, why am I subjecting myself to this? And I remember I would gripe to myself, this is dumb, this is stupid, I need to go home, I miss my family. But then I began to look at it, and I would look up and I would see the view, and I just say, God, thank you, wow, that's phenomenal. And then I would look over here and I'd say, wow, God, thank you. And it'd be hot in the middle of the day, and I'd be sweating, and a breeze would come by. Wow, God, Oh, thank you for that breeze. And I would walk under the heat of the sun, and I would walk under a big tree, and I would literally in my mind just say, God, thank you for the shade, because it's awesome. What would this world be like without trees? And when we take a moment to intentionally look, gratitude begins to change us from the inside out. And it begins to change the people who we interact with when we express it to them. When we say, thank you. Thanks for what you do. Thanks for giving it that time. Thanks for doing that for me. It really means a lot. I don't even know how to express it, but I just want you to know it meant a lot. Thank you. What would it do in a world that chases hedonism and hubris? We as the church and the followers of Jesus could shock them with humility. We expect people to not acknowledge us. We expect people to seek their own. We expect people to live in their own pride, but we could shock them by saying, hey, thank you so much for that. You didn't need to do that. You didn't need to hold the door open for me as I was walking in. Thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you for giving me leeway at that stop sign. Just thank you. Thank you. Thanks for teaching my kids. Thanks for doing what you do. Offering generosity to this world. Because if you look for reasons to be grateful, you'll find them. And when you find them, gratitude will begin to change the stress, the fulfillment, the contentment in your life. And I believe that we could change the culture of this world. I believe you could change the culture of your household, the culture of your workplace, by simply acknowledging and recognizing and expressing gratitude to God for what He's done, to others for what they've done. What could it be like if we would do that? Church, I think it's really important in this moment. They didn't know I was going to do this because I didn't tell them. This is Pastor Appreciation Month. And one of the most underappreciated positions. And now I can say this because I'm not a pastor that's on staff here. I can say this because I'm not connected. I'm not the executive pastor anymore. I'm kind of on the outside looking in. I get to say this from the outside now. It is one of the most underappreciated positions that the world has to offer. That we expect like a 5-star rating. Yeah, I'm glad that the pastor's there. I'm glad that he's keeping everything together. I'm glad that he's holding his family together right now. I'm glad that he preached a message on Sunday, because he should do that. What would it be like if we as a church would just take a moment to thank and offer our gratitude to pastors who lead this place, who sacrifice their lives for this place, who give of their lives so that you and I could follow Jesus. Can we praise God? Can we thank them? Can we thank God for our founders, for our lead pastors, Dan and Jessica Rock, for the men and women who make church what it is? Come on, church. Can we really, with gratitude, say thank you? Thank you. Thank you. You do, because you go so unrecognized every day, but you are making a difference that you will never see. And we as the church say thank you. Come on, thank Him, church.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.